For the past several months, I have been doing a study and speaking upon the subject of the humanity of Christ. It's very interesting that I don't have a problem understanding that all of you here are human. I hope you don't have a problem understanding that I'm human, that I'll make mistakes, and you all will make mistakes. But this man never made a mistake. He never made a mistake. And nothing he did was for no apparent reason. Tonight, if the Lord would bless our time, I'd like to look at a particular event towards the very last few days in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I begin in Luke chapter 18 and verse 31. Luke chapter 18, verse 31. Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on. And they shall scourge him, and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. And they understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. These 12 men who had spent 3.5 years walking, talking, preaching, watching the Messiah perform miracle after miracle after miracle, cleansing lepers, raising the dead, healing the sick. One instance, some people brought a man to be healed by him, and they actually peeled the roof off of the building to let the man in, and so Jesus could see him. And now Jesus knew where the man was, just like he knows where this man that I'm about to speak about tonight is. But the 12 men that were with him, you would have thought, the students of the scriptures that they were, that they would have picked up on some of the things that he said regarding his death, his burial, and his resurrection. You would have thought they would have understood from Psalm 22 what David was speaking about concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. You would have thought they would have understood from Isaiah 53. You know, he shall see of the travail of his soul. He shall be satisfied. You know, he shall prolong his days. How's he going to prolong his days if he doesn't raise from the dead? How's he going to be able to see his seed if he doesn't raise from the dead? How is he going to do these things? And the words that he spoke in the kindness and the compassion that he spoke them to them. Speaking to them and, you know, speaking to the people in parables, but to them he explained the parables. And as he's doing all these things with them and teaching them and preaching with them and showing them his humanity as well as the fact that he is God manifest in the flesh. And showing them all these things, yet everything that he said to them seemed to just go right over the top of their head. They just didn't get it. Even old Peter didn't get it. Old Peter, you know, most of us preachers, I'll say, are probably just a whole lot like old Peter, that we tend to stick our foot in our mouth real quick, or our tongue engages before our brain does, you know. I'm trying to work on that, by the way. I hope y'all will pray for me on that effect. But they didn't understand, you see. They couldn't picture that this man whom they had loved, whom they had spent so much time with, they couldn't understand that this man was literally going to be crucified, that he was going to be beaten beyond recognition, that he was going to be placed in a borrowed tomb. They didn't understand that 3 days later, that he of his own power was going to raise from the dead. They couldn't understand that. They could see how he had the power as God manifest in the flesh to raise Jairus' daughter, the widow of Nain's son, even Lazarus who'd been dead for 4 days. You know, they could see how he could do those things as the Son of God. But as man, how could they possibly understand that this man whom they love so dearly would raise himself from the dead? And to get the point across here in the very last few days, if you will. Now, there are two miracles recorded real close together here at this particular time. And I, for brevity's sake, it is Thursday night. There are children here that need to go to school tomorrow, and people need to get up and go to work tomorrow. So I don't want to be that guy, Brother Mark. People are sitting back there in the back going, look here, you know. I don't want to be that guy. And beside that, Brother Mark is your invited speaker for this meeting. There are two events here, two miracles here. One, beginning in chapter 19, of a tax collector named Zacchaeus. But prior to that, Jesus encounters another man. And this man has a special need. This man, Mark chapter 10 records his name. His name is Bartimaeus. He's the son of Timaeus. He has a special need. He's blind. The Bible doesn't tell us that he was born blind. The Bible doesn't tell us if he was had an injury for his blindness. He doesn't tell us. The Lord doesn't tell us. The Lord doesn't give us the explanation as to why this man was blind. He just says he's blind, which tells me he doesn't want us to know. It's not that important to us. Why he's blind. The fact is, here's a blind man. I want you to picture something. Go back several hundred years even from this situation. Jesus is about to enter a city that is not supposed to exist. This city is not supposed to exist. When the children of Israel went across the Jordan and conquered Jericho, I believe it's in Joshua chapter 6, along about verse 26, Joshua pronounced a curse upon that city, that this city is not to be rebuilt. And the man that rebuilds the city is going to lose his children. His lineage is going to be cut off. And I think it's in 1 Kings chapter 16 where we'll find that this actually took place. A man rebuilt the city, responsible for rebuilding the city, and in his rebuilding of the city, his lineage is cut off. He's cut off from the nation of Israel. Now, that I've kind of laid the groundwork for this, my next few minutes will be to speak about the conversation that goes on between the man Jesus Christ and the man, the blind man named Bartimaeus. Verse 35. And it came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. Now I want you to get the picture here. Jesus and his entourage, his disciples and the multitude that was had a tendency to throng along beside. This group of people is going through. They're entering into a city that, number one, is not supposed to exist, but it does. And Jesus, for some reason or another, on his way to Jerusalem, decides, I'm going through Jericho. Another situation, very similar to this, when Jesus decided he wants to go through Samaria. Of all things, there was one individual in the whole country of Samaria that Jesus wanted to talk to. A woman that's sitting there at the well. A woman sitting there at that well, he wants to talk to her. Everybody else wants to know, why are you going through Samaria? Why would we go through here? You know, they're outcasts. They don't like us. We don't like them. Why would we go through there? Jesus says, there's somebody there I want to talk to. And he goes and he speaks to this woman. There's somebody in Jericho. There's two people in Jericho. That the Lord Jesus Christ, this man with such compassion and with such mercy and with such grace about him, this man wants to speak. He wants to see, before he enters into the city of Jerusalem, before he enters in, before he goes in and suffers this death of deaths on the cross to pay the sin debt for me and for you. This man wants to go and talk to two people. And this one that he wants to talk to, as he's entering into the city, this man is sitting there. And I want you to get this picture. Y'all live in a metropolitan area. There are homeless people. There are people here that are sitting on the side of the road all constantly with their sign and they're begging. If they're not here, y'all are really blessed individuals. We have them back home. And I won't go into the details, but I tend to try to help them whenever I can. But nevertheless, these people, here this throng is coming through. Now the difference is this man's blind. He doesn't see who it is that's coming through. But as the Lord and his entourage is going through town, as they're coming through the city, as he's coming into the city, he begins to question, who is it? What's the commotion? I want you to picture this in your mind. I want you to get out your paintbrush and paint this picture. I want you to draw this in your mind. Here's a man that is sitting on the side of the road and he has no way of earning a living. He's, you know, if I wasn't a full-time preacher, I could earn a living laying tile floors or something like that. You know, I was a contractor for years. Brother Ronald can attest to the fact that I can lay flooring, okay? And I can do roofing. I hope you understand that. But what I'm saying is, if it wasn't for me being a minister, I could earn a living. I could earn a living doing something else in the secular field. This man, in this day and time, they didn't have Braille. I want you to understand, they didn't have Braille. He didn't have any way of earning a living. The only way that this man could provide, provided he had a wife, provided he had a family, the only way this man could provide for himself if he didn't have a wife and a family is to beg. He fell upon the mercy and the grace of other people, you see. Now, here's the situation. This man sitting by the wayside begging, hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant, and they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And he cried, saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And they went, and they which went before rebuked him. Now, doesn't that sound a whole lot like the situation in which we live today? Isn't this very similar to what one would encounter today? Don't bother him. He's way too busy. Don't bother him. He's got his mind set on going to Jerusalem. Don't bother the Lord. Don't bother him. I can see the people that are with him spreading aside, kind of making the way for him. And I can see him going to this man and saying, be quiet, calm down. But Mark records that the more they told him to be quiet, the more he persevered. The more he was adamant about getting the attention of the Messiah. And the more they told him to calm down, the louder he cried. And the more they told him to be quiet, the longer he cried. And every time they would tell him to be quiet, he would just cry that much more and that much louder and that much longer. And they which went before rebuked him that he should hold his peace, but he cried so much the more, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood. Mark records it that Jesus stood still. I want to tell you, my beloved, here's knowing full well that just in a matter of a few days, what was going to take place in Jerusalem, that he was going to be spit upon, that he was going to be beaten beyond recognition, a crown of thorns placed upon his head. He's going to be stretched out and nailed up to a cross and suffer and bleed and die. Knowing all these things that he was about to encounter, this man, Jesus Christ, took the time for one more beggar. One more beggar. One more person that needed his attention. And Jesus stood still. Just the fact that Jesus stood still is an amazing thing. Just the fact that a that a dirty, rotten, stinking sinner, a beggar, could get the attention of God manifest in the flesh. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the mercy? And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him. Now, Mark records this way. Mark records that whenever Jesus stood still and said, "Bring him to me." Then it was all the other way around. Then the throng said, "Oh, well, the master wants to talk to you, so it's okay. Come on, cry all you want to. Talk to him any way you want to. He wants to see you." But notice what he says. When he was come near him, he asked him, saying, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" And he said, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." Now, I'm probably a little too human. I might have said, "Well, you know, it's that time of the year when the Publisher's Clearinghouse people are making their rounds. Could you possibly have them stop by my house? I could use $5,000 a week for the rest of my life, you know." I might have said, "You know, I'm not a player of the lottery, but, you know, a winning lottery ticket wouldn't be bad, you know." I might have said some of those things like that. Or maybe, "Lord, could you just make sure that my wife and my family, or everybody, you know, the rest of my family is taken care of. Don't worry about me." But I might have even gone that far. But this man said, "No. I want to be able to earn a living. I want to be able to take care of my own family. I want to be able to do things that other people do to earn their living so that I don't have to be a beggar." He said, "Lord, that I may receive my sight, that I might be able to see, that I might be able to lay those floors, that I might be able to be a brick mason, that I might be able to be a tent maker as the Apostle Paul was, that I might have something that I might be able to do so that I could earn a living for my family." Notice what the Lord says. It's very interesting, and it just hit me a few weeks ago about this. "And Jesus said unto him, Receive thy sight. Thy faith has saved thee." Mark records these words, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." Now that phrase, "thy faith hath made thee whole," only appears from the Lord Jesus Christ. It only appears from three particular events recorded in the Scriptures. Once with blind Bartimaeus. Once where there were 10 lepers, and one of them, a Samaritan, returns after being cleansed and gives praise and honor to God for the miracle that's happened to him. And once from the woman with the issue of blood. Those three people have all heard this saying of the Lord Jesus Christ, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." It's interesting to note. Faith, Hebrews tells us, has substance, and it is an evidence. It's an evidence of things hoped for. It's substance. There's substance to it. Galatians tells us, 5:22, that faith is one of the 9 fruit of the Spirit. I had a conversation with a lady down at a little retirement home there. It's assisted living. And every time I go down there, this lady, I want to tell you, she is a student of the Bible. She is. She's a student of the Bible. She knows what she knows what's written on the page. I'll put it that way. Last time I was there, she always contradicts everything I say. The last time I was there, she said, she came to me after the service was over, and she said, "Brother Mike, I want you to pray for me." And I said, "Well, sure, Sister Cherry, not a problem. Is there something wrong? She said, I'm beginning to doubt my salvation. And I said, sister, why would you say such a thing? I said, every time I come out here, you're the one that inspires me. Why would you say something? She said, because you're the only preacher that comes out here and tells me that there's absolutely nothing I've got to worry about. I'm afraid all these other preachers are telling me that I've got to be weighed in the balances and I've got to do this and I've got to do that. And they're trying to explain to me that if I haven't done enough, I'm going to hell. And I don't want to go to hell. She said, I just don't understand. She said, you're the only preacher that tells me that I don't have anything to worry about. And it hit me. I said, you know Galatians chapter 5, right? She said, yes. I said, you know that there are 9 fruit of the Spirit spoken of there in Galatians chapter 5? And she said, yes. She said, but I don't possess all of those. I said, but do you possess one? She said, I don't know. I don't think I do. I said, well, I know you love me because you put up with me. I said, well, I'm not a very long-suffering person. And I said, you were married to the same man for over 50 years. Don't tell me you weren't long-suffering. I said, sister, I said, I want you to understand. I said, listen to this. I said, it doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit are these. It says the fruit of the Spirit of these. I said, I know that you possess long-suffering. I know that you possess meekness, and I know that you possess joy and love. I've witnessed those things with you. And tears began to roll down her cheeks. And she said, wait a minute, I get it. If I possess one, I possess all of them. And I said, amen, sister. I said, you may not manifest them, but you possess them. They are the fruit of the Spirit. They're evidences that you are a child of God. They're evidences that heaven is your home. They're evidences that Jesus did go to the cross, that he did die for you. These are evidences, you see. And I don't have a problem. I said, sister, I want you to know that you and I one day are going to be seated around the throne with all the elect family of God, and we're going to be singing that song of redemption one day. And the tears just began to flow and just kept flowing. And we just had a hallelujah moment right there in the assisted living. Jesus tells Bartimaeus, thy faith hath made thee whole. Jesus is the only man that has ever walked the face of the earth that has the ability to tell a stranger, your faith hath made you whole. He's the only one that can discern what's written in the heart, you see. I can't discern what's written in y'all's hearts. I can see the evidence in your faces. I can tell by the way you shake my hand and your embrace. I can tell that you love God and that you love each other. I could hear it in the singing, and I'm deaf in one ear and can't hear out the other one. I could hear it tonight that there is love in this building flowing from breast to best, you see. Jesus is the only person that could say, thy faith hath made thee whole. He's the only one that could say that. Now, I could say your faith made you whole, and it wouldn't mean a whole lot. But Jesus could say it because he knew the thoughts and intents of the heart. I promise, Brother Mark, I'll be quiet here in a minute. Kind of goes back to Matthew chapter 16. Jesus and his disciples walking across the shores of Caesarea Philippi. Whom do men say that I, Son of Man, am? Well, some say you're Jeremiah. Some say you're Isaiah. Some say you're one of the prophets. So, but who do you say that I am? And Peter speaks up and he says, thou art the Christ. Definite article. There's not another one. The Son of the living God. 3 definite articles. There is no other. Christ. There is no other Son, and there is no other living God. And Christ looks at him and he says, "And thou art Peter." He says, "The same way you know who I am, I know who you are. By the revelation of the Spirit, with the Spirit of God." That's it. You see, this is it. This is where old blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, a beggar, a sinner, in a city that's not supposed to exist, has an encounter with the very Son of God himself. And during this encounter, he receives the words, "Your faith hath made thee whole." And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. This man deserves our praise. He deserves our honor. And whatever glory we can manifest to him, he deserves that too. Because he did something for us, just like he did for blind Bartimaeus, that we were incapable of doing for ourselves.